Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come to you, that we can look to your word, that we can understand further what you would have for us to do, to follow you more and more. And so, Father, I ask that we'd be listening to the Holy Spirit's leading this morning as we look to your word. And may you teach us this morning. Father, guard my lips that I may say only those things which are pleasing to you. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been so convinced that you are right and the other person is wrong? Anyone willing to say, I've been there? Yep. I can remember frequently talking with my good friend Josh about song lyrics. You say, did I hear that right? Song lyrics. What the artist is saying in the song. He'd be convinced the artist was saying one thing, I'd be convinced it was something else. And so, back in the late 90s, early 2000s, how did you solve this? You didn't have access to the internet quite as much as we do now. So what we'd do is we'd go find the CD case. Who's ever seen a CD case? Anybody? Just kidding. Yeah. A CD case. And inside the CD case would be, I think, what they call the liner notes, that little booklet. And you'd open it up and you'd find the lyrics. And finally, you'd be able to say to your friend, you're wrong. Or in some cases, you were right. Whatever the case may be. We try to be careful, but sometimes we just don't understand what they're saying. So I looked on the internet, since we have it now, for some other people's mistakes in lyrics, just to see if I was the only one or not. I'm not. Check these out. From the song, Good King Wenceslas. The line is, Good King Wenceslas, look it out on the feast of Stephen. Okay? The feast, we don't talk like that very much anymore. Someone heard, Good King Wenceslas, car backed out on the feet of Stephen. This is a terrible song. From the song, Away in a Manger, the line is, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. Someone heard, the cattle are blowing the baby away. So it's terrible, terrible things. I'm sure they're singing it like, why are we singing this? From the song, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, the line is, while shepherds watch their flocks by night, well, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. It's beautiful, beautiful picture. Someone heard, while shepherds washed their socks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and passed the soap around. Like, I know, you know, you need to clean things, but why sing about it? And finally, this one gets me, from the hymn In the Garden. I don't know if some of you will know this hymn, In the Garden. The lyrics are, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and referring to God. And someone, a little boy, heard, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, prompting him to ask, who is this Andy? You know, why is he walking with me? Now maybe you have a friend, Andy, you're thinking, Andy, I love Andy. But when we sing a song, we generally try to get the lyrics right. We do our best, we try to be careful, and if we do get them wrong, you know what, it's okay. It's not a sin, it's easy to fix, to understand them the way the author of that song intended. But there are many things in the Christian life that God has instructed us specifically how to handle in a certain way. And since he is the author of life and salvation, the creator of everything, we need to be careful to do the things the way that he designed. To be careful, I looked this up, to be careful is to do something with thought and attention. To pay attention in order to avoid danger. And certainly, sin is a danger. And if we're not doing things the way God designed, then we're falling into sin. So what is it that we're talking about today? Well, one of the things we as Christians need to follow God's design for is confession of sin. And our title this morning is Careful Confession. Careful Confession. Now, anyone who understands how harmful sin is and how it affects us will want to deal with sin in a way that God has prescribed for us. He has designed this his way as the God of the universe, and we need to listen and obey. Part of his instruction is confession. So this morning, as we continue our summer series in Psalms, I love saying that, summer series in Psalms, that's good. We're going to look at Psalm 51. So turn there with me, please. Psalm 51. And we're going to look at the confession of King David. King David. Now, King David was a man who came to understand the trouble of sin in his life and came to the point of confessing his sin to God. Just like those lyrics we talked about that we may have misunderstood, confession can be misunderstood as well. In fact, if you were to go to another kind of church, confession can mean something completely different. But we want to understand what the Bible says about confession. And if God has given us a pattern to follow, we need to be careful to follow it. We as Christians are told to be confessing. Many times you've probably heard this verse, 1 John 1 verse 9. Often we quote it on the Sundays we do communion, which will be next Sunday. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does confession mean? Let's first talk about what it doesn't mean. A common misunderstanding might be along these lines. Well, you do it after you're sinning, so you must be begging for forgiveness, so you won't be judged eternally for that sin. You say, I got to do this, otherwise, you know, I may end up going to hell. Well, it's not the case here for a Christian's confession. Why? If you're a Christian, if your faith is in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he already forgave you. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So it's not about being forgiven. If your faith is in Jesus, it's done. If you're a Christian, you've already been forgiven. You are his. I love this chapter, or this passage in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Jesus is talking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So once you are his, you cannot be stolen. I'm trying to be very clear about this. You are forgiven, you are adopted into his family, safe for eternity. Now, sometimes people can get a little confused here. And talking about 1 John 1:9, let me quote one of my favorite pastors. He says this, what John is actually saying here about confession is that since believers are forgiven, they will regularly confess their sins. If you're a believer, you will have this desire to confess your sins. Stated another way, their forgiveness is not because of their ongoing confession, but their ongoing pattern of penitence and confession is because of their forgiveness and transformation. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers, he continually produces within them a hatred for sin, which results in penitent hearts and a sincere acknowledgement of their sins. Because you are forgiven, that will drive you to confession. So in the context of 1 John 1, if you look at the chapter, it's clear that 1 John 1:9 is talking about fellowship with God. This is not an issue of being saved or not. If you're saved, you'll want to do this, yes. All of us will die with unconfessed sin in our lives. But you'll enter eternity if your faith is in Jesus as Lord and Savior because of what Jesus did. If you are saved, you are forgiven, adopted into God's family, no one can take you from him. It is done. However, we still deal with the effects of sin while we're here on earth. And the effects of our sin can hinder our relationship with God. So we want to follow him and confess. Let our forgiveness, our relationship with him, drive us to be obedient in confession. Similar to how a father and son might experience a rough patch when the son does something wrong to his father. He remains a son, but the relationship suffers. So until the son confesses what he has done wrong, when we confess our sin, there is that relational forgiveness. Confession of sin will help to keep us from the discipline of the Lord. If we fail to confess sin, the discipline of the Lord is sure to come until we confess it. So with all of that background laid, with all of that said, What does the word confess mean? Well, the word confess in the Greek means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. It consists of two parts. First, to say to God that you agree with him that what you have done is sin. It's saying, God, I've sinned. I know that you have forgiven me through Jesus. And after agreeing that by God's standard it is sin, then you must repent. Agree, then repent. Repentance means turning away from that sin, not to do it anymore. To do your very best not to do it anymore. So to confess means to agree and then to change. Agree and then to change. We see this pattern of careful confession here in Psalm 51. This is one of those really cool psalms where you can pinpoint it back to the historical timeline, what it's referring to in David's life. King David, the author of the psalm, was God's man chosen to rule the Israelites. And at the height of his power, he did something terrible. He lusted for the wife of one of the men in his army. This woman's name was Bathsheba. David had an affair with Bathsheba. She became pregnant, and eventually David decided that he would solve his problem by having Bathsheba's husband killed, by leading a suicide mission for David's army. Oh, just multiplying sin. Then after Bathsheba's husband was dead, David took Bathsheba as his own wife. In fact, 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "And when the mourning was over," that's the mourning over Uriah's death, "David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." From there, the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin, and David cries out, "I have sinned against the Lord." Psalm 51 is the overflow of David's heart when faced with his sin. It's a psalm of confession, an example for us as Christians of how to respond when faced with the reality of our own sin. As we will see in Psalm 51, careful confession involves three things: a careful understanding of my need, a careful understanding of God's characteristics, and a careful understanding of God's plan for me. So, let's turn to Psalm 51 and read that together. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." Verse 14. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Careful confession involves a careful understanding of my need. Verse 1, David cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." By calling out for mercy, David is presenting a correct understanding of his sin and his need for mercy. He's recognizing that sin rightly deserves judgment. And so the only thing that David can appeal to is God's mercy. He calls out, "Have mercy according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." In order to confess the way that God desires, we must defend against a view that says, sin's fine. Don't worry about it. You're better than your neighbor. We have to defend against a view that says sin is no big deal. And understand that without God's provision to forgive our sin, we would be lost. The very first thing David does is see his need and turn helplessly to the mercy and love of God. In the same vein, Psalm 130, verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" If God dealt with sin just on the basis of what we deserve and did not show mercy, none of us could stand. And so after asking for mercy, David cries out his need to be cleansed. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He's saying, "God, I need you. I need you, God. I need your mercy. I need your love." And David further shows his need by owning his sin. Instead of trying to pass the blame to another or make excuses, he writes, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. How can I realize my need if I won't admit my sin?" Remember, a part of confessing is agreeing with God that it is sin. David does here. He doesn't shift the blame. Probably one of the most well-known examples of blame shifting occurs very early in the Bible in Genesis when Adam in the Garden of Eden has eaten the forbidden fruit. What does he say? He says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Don't blame God for your sin. Don't blame another person. Own your sin. And so doing, carefully understand your need for God's mercy. The need that he even further emphasizes by stating, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." By saying this, it does not mean that others are not hurt by your sin. That's absolutely true. Uriah and others were killed. Bathsheba was horrendously taken advantage of. Many others were hurt. But what it does mean is that any sin is against God's standard. And that is what makes it sin. When we sin, it is against our Heavenly Father. David certainly puts the pattern in place for us to follow in careful confession. He fully admits his need for God's intervention, even finally stating, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive." Meaning, there hasn't been a moment of my life, O God, when I didn't need you. We need to admit we need God's mercy. At this point in confession, it becomes about who God is. David has thrown himself on God's mercy. So secondarily, we see careful confession will involve a careful understanding of God's characteristics. So let's read verses 6 to 12 once more. "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." It's like they could write a song from there, hey? Since our sin needs to be taken care of, we need to recognize God's characteristics. To understand if he can do this for us. If we don't carefully understand who he is, we won't respond to him correctly in the way he desires. This reminds me of the time when a famous author and speaker named Jerry Bridges, maybe you've heard of him, he came to speak at our church. If you haven't heard of him before, Jerry is a renowned Christian author who wrote more than a dozen books, including the million copy seller, The Pursuit of Holiness. In fact, I found a quote from John Piper. He says about Jerry Bridges, "He was a big influence on my Christian life." We're like, whoa, amazing. So this guy is one of the better known authors and speakers in the Christian world, and he was coming to speak at Cloverdale in the old building, and there was a lunch before the conference started. It was in the fellowship hall. So I walked into the fellowship hall. I saw Pastor Rob sitting there, and I saw another guy sitting with him, but I didn't think much of it. I figured, you know, he was just someone from our church that I hadn't met. So I reached out my hand and said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Thomas." He shook my hand and said, "Hi, I'm Jerry Bridges." I thought, whoa! I had no idea who he was. If I had known who he was, I would have approached him differently. I would have responded to him differently. But I had no idea. If we're going to approach God, if we're going to be confessing to him, we need to understand who he is. So we can approach him, so we can respond to him in the way that he desires, in a way that shows who he is. The first of God's characteristics we see in this text that we need to recognize is that God is holy. God's holiness is perhaps one of the hardest of his attributes to fully explain. But for our purposes this morning, we will go with the definition as his perfection and sinless purity. If God was not holy, we would not need his mercy because he might simply ignore our sin. But this is not so. Verse 6 says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." In this verse, David tells us that God delights in truth in the inward being. This means he is pleased with us when we follow him from our hearts because we desire him. In fact, we know in Scripture that we're called to be holy as he is holy. Holiness is not doing the right things on the outside alone, but being right with God from our inward being. In that Jewish culture, the pattern would be to seek purification in an outward ceremonial way, but you could do that and still cherish sin in your heart. Not at all what God is after. A holy God requires us to pursue holiness as he is holy. But how do we have that happen in our lives? Well, verse 7 tells us and further informs us who God is in this process of careful confession. David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." In verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David's highlighting that God has the power to wash him clean. Hyssop, referenced in verse 7, was the branch used by the priests to sprinkle blood on a house that had disease in it to declare it clean. David's crying out to God as his ultimate priest that he would forgive him, count him clean from his sin. He says, "God, if you clean me, then I'll be clean." That's power. God, you can change me. Sometimes it can be hard to trust that God has that power. When you've been doing the same sinful things for so long, you say, "God, what's going on? Can you do this?" Psalm 51 says that he can. He has the power. A careful understanding of God's characteristics includes that God is holy, he has all power, and that when he changes us, he will go as far as is necessary. Verse 8 says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice." When God roots out sin in our lives, it can be painful and uncomfortable. Recently, I've had the opportunity to do some yard work in a few homes. And pulling those roots, who's ever pulled out the root that never ends? Anybody? And just, and all of a sudden, it's in the neighbor's yard. You're like, "I can't get it." And you're just yanking it. Or maybe recently, I found a 2x4 buried in my garden. Just, what's this doing here? And you have to reef on it with your muscles, and there's some pain involved sometimes, and you don't want to hurt your back. When God comes in and he has the power to change us, which of course he does, it can be uncomfortable. It can hurt. David, being a shepherd in the past, may be alluding to what a shepherd would do with a rebellious sheep. He would take that sheep and break their leg, then carry that sheep until it was healed. I'm very thankful that my parents didn't do this to me. "Well, you sin, I'm going to break your leg, carry you around." No, of course they didn't do that. I'm so thankful. But it worked for the shepherd and the sheep. Through that time, the shepherd would carry the sheep, and that sheep would come to love that shepherd. And the sheep would follow that shepherd around afterwards, no longer disobedient. God's discipline is good. And after his discipline, we are to react in joy and gladness at experiencing the love and mercy of God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. In order to have careful confession, we need to understand God's character and that he is holy, he is all-powerful, he is willing to discipline, and finally that he is a forgiving God. Just as 1 John 1:9 tells us that we read earlier. David recognized it here in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. A careful understanding of God's characteristics includes that he is a forgiving God. And if you are his, you have been forgiven. Micah 7:18 to 19 says, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. We need to carefully understand God's characteristics as we come to him in confession. Thirdly, careful confession involves a careful understanding of God's plan for me. Let's read verses 13 to 19. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now that the one confessing has admitted their need, understood the characteristics of God, how he has the power to change them, now they will ask that God will make them the way he desires. Firstly, in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. In verse 12, he asks that the joy of his salvation be returned to him so that, as verse 13 explains, he will then tell others about God. David highlights what I'm sure many of us have experienced when you're in sin. The guilt is attacking you. I might describe it as eating you alive. And you are, at that point, very unlikely to be a witness for God. Verse 14 says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. He says in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Part of God's plan for you is to be his ambassador, his witness. David knew this, and because God is forgiving, he once again asks for this ministry to be able to return to him. Next, he asks God to make his heart God-focused and God-loving, a heart that is pleasing to God. He says that God does not delight in sacrifice or with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. David's asking that he not be caught up in pride, asking for God to make him humble, that he would be focused on God and the things that delight him, that it would be the true focus of his heart, that it would overflow into his life, a heart that is changed, resulting in a life that is changed, forgiven by a merciful God. To be broken and contrite is to always be willing to come to God and to want to make things right with him. Maybe you've had that friend, the friend that they want to be in a good relationship with you, and any time there might be some offense, they'll come to you and say, have I offended you? And you're like, no, like you didn't offend me. But they have that heart where they always want to be right. That's the heart we are to have with God. To always want to be in right relationship with him. To be humble, to be contrite with your heavenly Father. The third aspect of a careful understanding of God's plan for me is that he would be others focused. Verse 18, do good to Zion in your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. When we sin, others are affected. Here, David is praying that people around him, and in being a king, more people than we might think, would not be hindered by his sin. It might be built up to follow God and praise him more. Careful confession involves a careful understanding of our need, a careful understanding of God's characteristics, and a careful understanding of God's plan for us. So how do we apply this? We come to the point this morning of asking, how do we apply this idea of careful confession to our lives? Now, you didn't know this, but I've been praying for you all. I say, pastor's praying for me. I've been praying that as you've come here today, that the Holy Spirit would be working in your hearts. That if there's something that needs to be confessed, that you would be brought to that place, even this morning. So I want to give you two ways to apply. The first is to assess your need. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've been saved by grace through faith, you no longer need to wonder who holds your future. You belong to God's family. Psalm 103:12 tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is the forgiveness that God gives us when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You've been forgiven, and you will not suffer eternal judgment for your sin. As an aside, if you are here this morning, you have not done that, do it today. Know that when you die, you will be with Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you want to talk about that further afterwards, we're going to have some of our pastors and elders up front. Please do not leave this place today without faith in Jesus. Know where your eternity is going to be spent. But if you are a Christian today, we still sin. We still deal with the effects of our sin while we're here on earth. And the effects of our sin hinder our relationship with God. Similar, as I explained earlier, to how a father and son might experience a rough patch when the son does something wrong against the father. He remains a son, but the relationship suffers until the son confesses what he has done wrong. When we confess our sin, there is this relational restorative forgiveness. Confession of sin will help to keep us from the discipline of the Lord. If we fail to confess, the discipline is sure to come. Remember, confessing as a Christian is not begging for forgiveness. It is to agree with God you have sinned, to thank God for his forgiveness, and turn from the sin, and so fellowship with God is restored. So if you and I, though we are saved by grace through faith as a part of God's family, if we still sin while on earth, are we confessing? Is this a regular part of your life? Maybe of your prayer life? Are you confessing? Are we taking that time to recognize the need we have to confess our sins to God and so maintain that clear relationship with our Heavenly Father? Search your hearts and minds for the things you need to confess to God and bring them to him. Agree with him that it is wrong and repent of it. Turn. Say, I don't want to do this anymore, God. Help me not to do this anymore. I want to live for you and not this sin in my life. Agree and then repent to change. So our second point of application this morning is to carefully confess. So King David, he had Nathan the prophet come to him and explain to him by use of a story. If you haven't read it, check it out. It's a strong moment. Nathan explained to him by use of a story that David had sinned greatly in the eyes of the Lord. We have the opportunity, because of this text this morning, to look at our own lives. To praise God that he is a holy God, that he is a powerful God, a loving, forgiving, faithful, and just God. And to come to our God this morning and ask him to reveal anything in our lives that needs to be confessed. We have this opportunity. We're going to take it in just a moment. But let's quickly review what careful confession is. The word means, once again, to say the same thing. To agree with God you have sinned, and to want to do it no longer, to repent, because it is against what God wants. It is sin. As I said, I've been praying that God will have been working on your hearts and minds to prepare you for this morning. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to take a moment individually. Just close your eyes to yourself. Ask your Heavenly Father to bring to mind anything that needs to be confessed in your life. Agree with him that it is wrong and repent of it in your heart. So it's going to be uncomfortable for a minute. You can close your eyes. No one's going to be talking. No one's going to be looking around. And I'm going to let it go for a minute. So don't worry. I'm on it. And when I start to pray, that'll be your cue to finish our time. So let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and spend some time asking God. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us this way to come to you in careful confession. Father, please remind us to do this. Lord, do this daily. To come to you to keep our relationship with you clean. And Father, I pray that if there are those sins in our hearts that we are not willing to confess, that you will bring us to that point. That we will know that you are a holy God, that you demand that your people be holy too. And you will bring to mind those things that need to be confessed, and we trust that you have the power to change us. Father, change us to be more and more like your Son. And so, Father, I ask that you would continually remind us from this day forward to come to you in confession, to rest in your forgiveness, and to trust you. And Father, I pray for those who have not come to the point of even acknowledging Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you would work in their hearts. Father, that they would not leave this place today without coming to that realization, to put their faith, their trust for eternity in Jesus. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.